We all judge people constantly. And some of it is loud, it's obvious, maybe even borderline obnoxious, a critical comment, a snap reaction, a social media post without thinking. But most of it is quiet. It's internal. It's subtle. It shows up in the eye rolls, the sighs, the assumptions we make, the labels that we slap on people. It's the way that we mentally sort people into categories without even knowing their story. And here's the irony. I'm talking about judging this morning, and chances are you're already judging me, or you're going to. If you're not, you're going to judge me based on whether or not you agree with what I say, whether or not I step on your toes, whether or not I say something that rubs you the wrong way. And we all do this. It's human. It's natural. You walk into a room, and within 5 seconds, you've kind of scoped it out, and you've already made your judgments. You've decided who's too loud, who's full of themselves, who's your kind of person, who's not your kind of person. We even do it on the road, in traffic. We judge people by the cars that they drive. We judge people by the way that they're driving, whether they're signaling or not. And then we're thinking, oh, of course they're driving like that. Judging others is one of the most natural things we do and one of the most dangerous. Because when we judge, we stop seeing people clearly. We put ourselves in the seat of God and we act like we know the whole story. When in reality, most days, we can barely see what's going on in our own hearts. And that's the danger of judgment. It gives us this illusion of clarity. We think that we're seeing others clearly, but what we're really doing is we're projecting and we're protecting or we're avoiding something within ourselves. And that's why Jesus says what he says in the Sermon on the Mount. So today we're going to be in Matthew chapter 7. Feel free to flip there. We're going to hang out in verses 1 to 5. I'll also have it on the screen. But it's worth noting who Jesus is talking to in his Sermon on the Mount. He's preaching to his disciples, to his followers. And of course, there's a crowd that's listening in, but this message is for those who are longing to discover the way of Jesus, for those who want to walk in his way, and for those who want to find life. So here's what Jesus says. He says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Jesus is saying, well, Jesus isn't saying that you can't use discernment. He's talking about the posture of your heart. He's talking about the moment that you stop being curious about others, when you stop caring, when you stop loving the person that's directly in front of you, and instead you start playing God. So I just want to make sure we're clear on this. Jesus isn't calling you to toss out your brain, to check it at the door. What he's calling you to is to examine your heart, to check your heart. And let's face it, we've all got PhDs in judging. Like, we are masters at it. We're experts. But when it comes to examining ourselves and reflecting and what's going on the interior, we're high school dropouts. It's just not the same. We're way better at spotting other people's sin than dealing with our own. But what if the clearest judgments we make about others are actually the most distorted? Think about that for a moment. What if the clearest judgments we think we're making about others are actually the most distorted? Have you ever misjudged a person so badly? Like, you were so sure of something, only to discover later that you were completely wrong? I have countless stories. I could just stand up here all day telling you how many times I've done that. Judging others, it's a shortcut to feeling superior. It's a way to feel better about ourselves. But Jesus calls us to take the longer and harder path, the path of grace. Back in 2015, the Barna Group, reported this. A significant number of young adults have deeper complaints about church. More than one-third say their negative perceptions are a result of moral failures in church leadership. And substantial majorities of millennials who don't go to church say they see Christians as judgmental, as hypocritical, as anti-homosexual, and insensitive to others. And I've just got to say, how tragic is that? When the very thing that Jesus calls his followers to avoid is the very thing that we're known for. But that's why Jesus doesn't just stop at don't judge. He pushes deeper and he asks, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Now, imagine walking around with a 2x4, the plank sticking out of your eye, and you're just slowly walking around trying to look at the specks in everyone else's. Like, it's a ridiculous image. And this is from the foot of our cross that we made for Good Friday and Easter. But Jesus is saying, not just that you can't see clearly, but he's saying that you often won't see clearly until you do the deeper work of removing the plank that's in your eye. Because it's awfully hard to see when you've got this sticking out of your face. So Jesus goes on in verse 4. And he says, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? Because if there's this plank in your eye, like I can't even reach, this isn't even a full plank, I cut this. I can't even reach to take a speck out of someone else's eye. But as you start removing this and it starts getting shorter and smaller and smaller, and then maybe I only have that much of a plank, well, now I can help out. But as we start doing the deeper work, the heart work, it allows us to move closer. It allows us to lean in. It allows us to understand the other person. But if I'm out here focusing on your problems while swinging around the plank, I'm only going to do damage. It's not helping anyone. So how do we avoid being judgmental? Well, this morning I want to unpack two kinds of judgments, existential judgment and eschatological judgment. Now, these are just fancy words for judging a person's heart and judging a person's final destination. So first, we're going to tackle the existential judgment, judging another person's heart. And simply put, we are not God, period. We don't know the inner workings of another person's heart. We don't know what God is doing, what the Holy Spirit's already at work doing. And in the Old Testament, when Samuel was looking for a king to lead Israel, he began by doing what every single one of us would do. He began looking at the outward appearance, scanning the room for the strongest, the tallest, the most impressive guy in the room. And I love this because Samuel, a prophet of God, fell into the same trap that we all do. He starts judging by what's on the outside. But God corrects him, and he's like, not so fast. And he says, the Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And just as God looks at the deeper issue of the heart, he's calling us to do the same. We get ourselves in a lot of trouble when we presume or assume to know the motivations of another person. Instead, we have to remember the primary calling for followers of Jesus is to show up in love, truth, and grace, and resist the urge to draw conclusions about the interior condition of another person. So then we have eschatological judgment, judging a person's final destination. When Jesus tells us not to judge, he's not saying we should withhold all judgment. That would be impossible. Like, we make judgments every day. But what he's warning us against is passing final judgment on a person's soul. This is the kind of judgment where we decide who's in or who's out. Like, this is the judgment of where we're kind of saying, okay, well, we're saved, you're not. And we draw these hard lines. I still remember a pastor growing up My friend Brent and I were making just very unwise decisions in our young adult years, and I remember the pastor cornering Brent one night after the evening service on a Sunday. He pinned him up against the wall, and he said, "The decisions you're making show me that you're going to hell." And it kind of caught us all off guard. But what I noticed in my friend Brent was that he stopped coming to church. And I'm like, how heartbreaking is that? Like, I understand the pastor's intent and the heart behind what he was saying. He was trying to snap us out of some things, but it just pushed him further away. So when Jesus tells us not to judge, he's saying, hey, you're not in a position to determine what the final spiritual condition of a person will be. That's not your call. That job belongs to God and God alone. Well, during a forum years ago at Harvard's Kennedy School of Government, someone asked Billy Graham a question. "Dr. Graham, Jesus said, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me.' Doesn't that mean all non-Christians, including the Jews, are going to hell?" Billy Graham replied, "God will judge us all. This is a God of love and mercy, but also of justice. We will all come before the judgment of God, and I'm so glad that God has that job and I don't." Well, the young student wasn't satisfied. He's disappointed in that answer, so he pushes Graham and he says, "Could you tell us what you think God's going to say?" And Graham replies, "Well, God doesn't consult me on things like that," and left it at that. And I love that story because it reminds us that we're on holy ground. Everywhere we go, we are walking on holy ground, and we are encountering people who are all made in the image of God. And when we try to judge another person's heart or predict their final destiny, we step into dangerous territory, territory that Jesus says doesn't belong to us. So Jesus isn't prohibiting discernment, he's prohibiting hypocrisy. He's saying, look, you guys all need me. Not just them, not just them, you all need me. At the end of the day, every single one of us will stand before God because judgment belongs to God. So Jesus says in verse 5, "You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Jesus is calling us to reorder authority, to remember who's ultimately in charge. And I know it's tempting to think us, but final judgment belongs to God and God alone. And Paul even understands this as he writes in Romans 14, "You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, 'As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God.' So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God." In other words, withholding judgment isn't passivity, it's spiritual maturity. It's choosing to surrender the throne. And I believe that the more we see our need for grace, the less we'll expect others to earn it. And this is what the good news is all about. Jesus isn't just calling you out on being judgmental. He's inviting you to experience something better. He's inviting you to experience the freeing truth that God's judgment is righteous, compassionate, full of grace. And that is good news for every single one of us because it means the pressure is off. You don't have to pretend. You don't have to perform. You don't have to have it all together to be welcomed by Jesus. His grace is for the humble, it's for the messy, it's for the ones who know that they've got a plank sticking out of their face. And this is freeing because you can stop playing church. You can stop memorizing all the right answers while judging the person who's sitting next to you. Jesus didn't come for the people who think they're fine. He came for the people who know they're not. And if that's you, you're in the right place. Jesus didn't come to build a religious elite. He came to call people back to the heart of God, to heal us, to restore us, to forgive us, and to walk with us. And the invitation that he gives us is the same as it was on that hillside in Matthew 7. He's saying, come, lay down your judgments. Let me show you a better way. Let me lead you into life, real life. But let's be real. Some of us would rather stay on the throne of our own lives. We want to keep calling the shots. We want to keep grading other people's sins and downplaying our own. But that's not where life is. That's what Jesus is saying. He's like, that's where pride festers. That's where bitterness grows. That's where your relationships break. You don't need to carry shame. You don't need to have it all figured out. You just need to surrender. Are you willing to let go of that throne and fill it with Jesus? You just need to say, Jesus, I need you. Help me see clearly. Help me put you first in my life and on the throne and change my heart. And that prayer of just saying, Jesus, change my heart, that's where real life and transformation begins. That's where it all begins. Because Jesus isn't trying to get us to just stop judging. Like, that's a human impossibility. It's just instinctual. But what he's saying is, stop thinking that you're doing me a favor. Check your heart. Make sure that I'm first. Jesus isn't impressed with our hot takes. He's after our hearts, and he's trying to help us see clearly. And that's why in verse 5 he says, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So yes, Jesus warns us against judgmentalism, hypocrisy, and playing God, but don't miss this. He doesn't say, don't help your brother. He doesn't say, ignore the speck. He says, get your heart right so that you can see clearly enough to help. Oftentimes in church, we have people who are willing to call out sin, but not willing to call someone up for coffee, to actually get to know them. So Jesus isn't giving you a free pass to simply be a jerk with a Bible verse. Like, I've got one for you. That's a trap. I know I experience it sometimes. Like, oh, this is a good one I'm going to use for Amanda. He's calling us to do the hard work, the plank work, so that we can love people well to actually help them change. In other words, there is a type of judgment that Jesus condones, a kind of judgment that's not rooted in superiority, but in love. And it's not about condemning someone. It's about coming alongside them. It's not about labeling someone. It's about lifting them up. But just before we get to what God-approved judgment looks like, Jesus gives us a warning. In verse 2, he says, in the same way, when you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you. And you can almost summarize it like, what goes around comes around. Or as I was always taught, when you point the finger, you have three pointing back at you. Jesus knows that on a purely human level, whenever someone dishes out harsh judgment or condemnation, that same kind of judgment tends to come back. And it's harsh. Someone who's always criticizing others is bound to be criticized themselves. And I've seen this in my own life, especially as a pastor. Some of the most difficult moments I've had preparing a message have come right after I was extremely critical of someone else's message. I've gone to visit a church, and then I'll start picking apart that pastor's message. And, oh, he could have done this. He should have done this. Boring, too long, too short, whatever it is. But then I sit down to start writing my own message, and all of those criticisms that I threw at that person are now coming straight back at me. And I'm insecure, and I'm going to Amanda, and I'm looking for support. And that's when I realized judgment always comes back around, and it hits harder when it's aimed at you. And that's what Jesus meant when he said, the measure you use will be measured back to you. Some of us are walking around as harsh rulers, wondering why life feels cold and lonely, and it's brutal. So if God's standard for judging us is tied to how we treat others, well, let's ask ourselves, honestly, how harshly do I judge others? Whether in your heart or your mind, how harshly do I judge others? And hopefully by asking yourself this question, it will help temper our judgments. Because at some point in this life or the next, our day's coming. And the scariest part of this passage isn't that we're judging others, is that we're doing it while pretending we're righteous. So Jesus isn't just calling us to tone it down, he's calling us to take it seriously. Because if we don't deal with our planks, they're going to hurt somebody. Maybe your spouse, maybe your kids, a coworker, maybe the person that you're called to reach with the love of Jesus, but you can't because you're too busy judging them. So how do we deal with our planks? Well, it's through self-examination. Self-examination, looking inward with the help of the Holy Spirit and done in a spirit of humility, curbs judgmentalism. When we focus on our own inconsistencies, when we allow the Spirit to do that deep work within us, we begin to see others more clearly and more compassionately. Sometimes when you actually hear the other person's story, you suddenly understand all the decisions they were making up to that point. And sometimes you might not. But the desert father, Abba Joseph, once said, "How can I pass judgment when I don't know the full truth about myself?" And that's the kind of clarity Jesus wants us to have. And it takes practice, a lot of practice. It's not going to happen overnight. But Rich Velotas, he suggests three questions for reflection in his book, The Narrow Path. He asks these: where am I failing to live up to a standard I expect from others? How do I currently benefit from the patience and grace of God? And who in my life can help me see some of my blind spots? These are great questions for self-examination. Where am I failing to live up to a standard that I expect from others? That's the whole kind of do as I say, not as I do. How do I currently benefit from the patience and grace of God? Again, when you realize the grace of God that you receive, that it tones down, it tempers your judgment to others. And then we all need those trusted people in our life that can help us see our blind spots. The people who've done the deep work and don't have that plank sticking out of their eye, who can help us see ours. And once we remove the plank from our own eye, the things we see in others often just look like dust. So Jesus isn't saying that other people don't have issues. He's not saying that we should never offer correction. But once we've gone through the process of self-examination, their issues come into perspective. Judgment at that point isn't about superiority. It's about humility. Judgment should come from a place of humility, from a place of love, not pride. So how do we learn to withhold judgment in a world that loves to cast it? Well, this is the practice of withholding judgment. Jesus says, when you do the heart work, when you do the deep work, when you remove that plank, then you will see clearly. So how do we actually become people who follow Jesus' teaching on judgment? Well, the truth is we get hundreds of chances every day to practice this in person, online, in traffic, in church, in our families. And if we're honest, it's so easy to slide right back into gossip, into criticism, into the cancel culture without even realizing it. So let's fight that. Here are three simple practices to help us withhold judgment. First is to pause and puzzle, to stay curious, not conclusive. And then to stop ranking sin. And third, to pray and pay attention. In the book Emotionally Healthy Relationships, Pete and Jerry Scazzaro talk about using the phrase, "I'm puzzled." And it sounds simple, but it's very powerful because, as we know, we're so quick to judge. We assume the worst about others. We label, we react, we judge without having the full story. And we usually don't wait for the full story. We just assume that we already know it. I've put all the pieces together. But then we wonder why our relationships feel tense and distant. Well, we're playing God in our heads before we even ask a question. But adding "I'm puzzled" slows this process down. It keeps us from jumping to conclusions. It opens the door for compassion and conversation. Judgment shuts people down, but puzzling will open people up. One closes the door, the other one invites a conversation. So here's what I mean. So instead of saying, "Wow, what a terrible decision you just made," you try saying, "I'm puzzled why you made that decision." It might feel awkward or funny at first, but that simple phrasing changes the whole conversation. It creates space for grace, and that's exactly what Jesus wants us to do. I'll share an example from my own life recently. Amanda flew out to BC to celebrate a birthday with some lifelong friends the other week, and she was gone from Friday to Tuesday. Well, during that time is our garbage day, Monday morning. So we usually set it out on Sunday night, but both my kids were melting down. So I decided, I'm not going to set it out. It's all right. Well, she got home on Tuesday night and immediately noticed the garbage still sitting in the garage. And she's like, "Kevin, what are you doing? Why didn't you take the garbage out? Why is this always falling on me?" And she assumed that I forgot. She assumed that I was just being inconsiderate. And I think she assumed I was just being lazy, because truth be told, I am. But I reminded her that night our kids were melting down. And I knew I had to go to the dump later that week anyways, so I figured I would just take it all then. So it wasn't that urgent. Now, she didn't know all the details, and I get that, but the whole conversation could have gone so differently, because instead of jumping to conclusions, if she had have paused and just taken a breath and said, "I'm puzzled to see the trash still here," what happened? Well, that one phrase, "I'm puzzled," it would have helped avoid the path of judgment. "I'm puzzled." It sounds soft, but I believe that it's spiritual warfare when used correctly. It's a deliberate choice to not let your assumptions lead you. It's a deliberate choice to choose curiosity over condemnation. It's a moment where you say, "I don't know the full picture, and I'm not going to pretend like I do." It softens the assumptions, and it creates room for dialogue instead of defensiveness. And sure, it might feel awkward at first, but if you want to grow in spiritual maturity, if you want your relationships to get healthier, if you want to stop wounding people with half-truths, then this awkward phrase might just be the most Christ-like thing you say all week. Saying "I'm puzzled" might seem small, but it's a powerful step towards humility, toward grace, toward love. But there's another habit that quietly fuels our judgment that most of us don't even realize we're doing, and that's ranking sin. We need to stop ranking sin, because here's the truth. We love to talk about sin, as long as it's not our sin. We love to talk about culture and those people and the what's wrong with the world, but we don't often say those things while looking in the mirror. Self-justification is a powerful impulse. It's our way of staying in control, and we make these mental charts. We create invisible categories. At least I'm not like them. Sure, I've got issues, but not those issues. And have you noticed? Our categories always make us the good guy. Like, I don't know about you, but that's how it is for me. My categories make me look good. We're never the ones who need grace the most, just the ones dishing it out like we own the supply. But the second we do that, we've stopped seeing people the way Jesus sees them. We've made grace a competition, and we've acted like the cross was only necessary for some of us. Like, my sins are only moderate sins, so I get a discount maybe on the cross. I didn't need the whole thing, but Newsflash, none of us got a discount on the cross. None of us got a deal. We all needed the full price paid. Now, here's one where I want to throw a caution in, though. Don't get me wrong. Not all sins are equal in terms of their impact and their consequences. Some sins have deeper scars and a broader fallout. Having an affair fractures a family in ways that a split second of a lustful thought might not. So they have different impacts and fallouts. But a sin is a sin. This isn't about impact. It's about how we judge. Because when we rank sins and stack them up against one another, we almost always do it in a way that vilifies the other person and excuses ourselves. And that's not how Jesus operates. Jesus didn't die for your curated, filtered version of sin. He died for the whole thing. The pride, the lust, the bitterness, the stuff we don't talk about at church or in small groups. His kingdom runs on a completely different system. In Matthew 23, he says, "Woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." Jesus is calling out lopsided spirituality. He's calling out that, well, I tithe, so I don't really need to deal with mercy. Well, I'm good over here, so I don't need to focus over here. But Jesus says, no, you don't get to pick and choose what parts of righteousness you follow. This isn't a buffet. Discipleship doesn't come a la carte. He calls us to walk the narrow path, the one that rejects any system that excuses our sin by magnifying someone else's. So we need to break free. And how do we do that? It's by seeing ourselves honestly. By confessing, like the Apostle Paul, that I'm the chief among sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all. He gets it. He knows his place. Because Jesus doesn't rank sin, and neither should we. So let's stop pretending that other people's sins are worse just because they're different. The cross was not cleaner for you. And when you realize the weight of that, the price that Jesus paid, the sacrifice that he made for you, it changes something. You've probably heard it said before that if you were the only one in the world, Jesus still would have gone to the cross for you. It puts us all on an equal playing field. We have to come to the foot of the cross. Because the more that you see your need for grace, the less you'll demand from others that they have to earn it. So how do we stop judging others and letting the Holy Spirit deal with us? Well, that's where this final practice comes in. We pray and we pay attention. In some Christian traditions, this is known as the prayer of examine. It's a simple but powerful way to pause and reflect on your day with God. So some people do it at night, some do it midday, but the heart of it is instead of reviewing everyone else's behavior, what were your highs and lows and what felt good, what didn't, this is about reviewing your own with Jesus. You slow down, you invite God in, and you just ask a few honest, searching questions. Questions like, did I see anyone today through the eyes of Christ's love? Did I bring my anxious thoughts to God in prayer? Was I present to God's presence at all today? Is there any sin I need to confess and receive grace for? Or just, Lord, what's the plank in my eye? And this isn't about shame. It's not a performance review. It's about learning to live in grace. Because if we don't reflect, we're just going to repeat. When we don't search our hearts, we're going to find fault in everyone else's. And that's why self-examination is part of the narrow path of Jesus. It's way easier to judge others than to sit in silence with God and ask, Lord, what's going on in me? But when we do, when we confess that, yeah, I don't see as God sees, so I'm surrendering my verdicts to him, then you'll start living in freedom. Human judgment, it's a mess. It's partial, emotional, reactive. But God's judgment, it's accurate, it's wise, it's loving, and it's rooted in the kind of grace that heals and redeems. God's judgment will always be better than ours. So let's pray and pay attention. Let's let the Spirit search our hearts. And let's leave the verdict to the one who sees clearly. Because Jesus doesn't just call us to stop judging. He invites us into something better. A better way of seeing, a better way of living, a better way forward. So let me ask you, who have you been judging? What might Jesus be saying to you about your own heart today? Don't let your judgments harden your heart. Ask Jesus to help soften your vision and to see how he sees. Maybe it's time to simply lay down the gavel and pick up the towel, the same towel that Jesus used to wash his disciples' feet. So I'm going to close in prayer in just a moment, and then we're going to take a few moments to respond through worship. And for some of you, it might be a moment of reflection, might be a moment of confession, just where you're seated. For others, it might be a time to even go to the table and participate in communion, remember the sacrifice of Christ. And if you want to take a physical step forward this morning, we'll create space for that too. Our prayer teams will be at the front during the worship set and following the service. And if there's any judgments you've been carrying, if you need healing, if you've been playing the judge and it's just wearing you down, if you're tired of trying to earn grace instead of receiving it, well, then don't leave carrying what Jesus already died to set you free from. Come, lay it down and let him do what only he can do. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you see us clearly and you still love us deeply. Thank you that you didn't come to condemn us, but to rescue us and to lead us into truth, to change us from the inside out. God, we confess that we often judge too quickly. We speak too harshly and we assume things that aren't ours to assume. God, we confess that we often ignore the planks in our own eyes and hearts while pointing at the specks in everyone else's. But today, we want to lay it all down. Teach us to see like you see, to pause, to listen, and to puzzle instead of presume. Jesus, we need you. Break the pride that's in us that wants to rank sin instead of receiving grace. So God, right now in this moment, would you just come and search our hearts? As we worship, would you meet us with your mercy? Help us to see you clearly. So it's in your name that we pray. Amen.